Now open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. I'm continuing in the series on the parables of the kingdom, each one revealing something, some mystery about the nature, the continuation and the truth of the kingdom of heaven, which is God's sovereign rule over all things, especially his rule over his true people, the true church of the living God, chosen by God before the foundation of the world, redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified by his righteousness imputed, regenerated, called by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. God's sovereign rule over his church, his salvation that he provides for his people, his preserving grace, he preserves us. He not only saves us by his grace in Christ, he keeps us by his grace in Christ. He'll bring us to glory by his grace in Christ. All of grace. All of grace. That's a comfort to God's people. But this includes now, he's developing this and showing this to his disciples and showing it to us today to show that this is what it's going to be like on earth, his rule, sovereign rule on earth, as his kingdom grows towards the end time, the time of his second coming, the judgment of this world. This is how it's going to be. And he started off is in Matthew 13 on the parable of the seed and the sower. He's talking about how the gospel is going to go out throughout the earth. Some are going to refuse it, just reject it. Some are going to believe it for a while and then leave it, which shows they never really believed it to begin with. That's what the scripture teaches. The Bible does not teach that one can be truly saved by the grace of God in Christ and then ever be lost again. That's not scriptural. That's a false gospel. But he tells them plainly, now there's going to be, as you go out and preach the gospel seed is not going to fall on the same kind of heart. There's different kinds of heart, but there's only one good heart in that parable, you remember, the good ground hearer, and that's the regenerate heart. That's the, remember Christ told Nicodemus, what? You must be born again. You know who he's saying that to Nicodemus? He's saying it to me, he's saying it to you. You must be born again or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. That heart, that good ground hearer, that good heart is the heart that's not good in and of itself by nature, because by nature we're sinful people fallen in Adam. The natural heart is a deceitful heart, desperately wicked, who could know it? And that includes desperately wicked in man's religious activity as well as his immorality. People who read the Bible, and when they see things concerning sin and depravity and relegate those things off to only the immoral section of society, they do not understand the Word of God. Because that includes the natural man in any capacity, doesn't it? When the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's not just talking about some immoral segment of the population. That's talking about every man and woman by nature, even in religion. And unless we learn to read the Bible and interpret it that way by the power of the Spirit, we won't understand it at all. Mark was reading there in 2 Thessalonians 2 about the mystery of iniquity, the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Who do you think that's talking about? That's talking about those who are religiously deceived. Exactly who it's talking about. But Christ taught in that parable that the word's going to go out and God's going to save his people. Christ said it in John 10, my sheep will hear my voice. They'll follow me. He said, I know them. They'll know me, they'll follow me, he said. And that's what he's talking about, the parable of the seed and the sower. And then he taught in that companion parable. You see, these parables come in twos. There's eight parables here, two each. And in the companion parable of that seed and the sower, he had the wheat and the tares, the wheat being the true children of God, the elect of God, known because they believe the gospel. That's how you know them. They trust Christ for all salvation, not just part salvation, but all salvation, all of grace. They're submitted to him. They know the gospel. They know the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. Remember, Paul said of his countrymen, he said they're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish a righteousness of their own. Well, God's true children, it's at some point in time when it pleases the Lord to reveal himself in them by the power of the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, they're going to know him. They're going to know his righteousness. And they're going to bow to it, submit to it, and repent of their dead works and idolatry. But he said, while that's going on, while Christ is sowing his true children in the world, Jew and Gentile, Satan's going to be sowing his tares. And who are those tares? Well, that's a specific thing. That's not just, let me say it this way. All unbelievers are lost. But the tares, that refers to a specific type of unbeliever. Because you say, how do you know that? Because of the word tare. What is a tare? A tare is a plant that looks like wheat, but it's not wheat. It's a poison. In fact, when it's full grown, they say that the seeds of it are poisonous. The literal word transliterated would be darno. But it looks like wheat until it's full grown. You find out it's poisonous. Tares refers to false Christians. That's what he's talking about. False Christians. And so you see how that developed. The gospel's going to go out. Some are not going to believe it, but God's people are going to believe it. But while he's sowing those true children, Satan's going to sow false Christians. Satan is a subtle devil. Now, in these next two, I dealt with partly with in verse 31. Look at Matthew 13, 31. There's the parable of the one grain of mustard seed. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And last week, I had you see Luke's version of this parable. It teaches the same thing, but he uses some different language over in Luke 13, verse 19. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. So Luke says he cast it into his garden. Matthew says he sowed it in his field. The field there is the world. Now you remember I told you that if you notice these parables, these kingdom parables in Matthew 13, Christ started out with the first two, and then he spoke the second two, and then he sent the multitude away. He explained the first two. He explained to the disciples the parable of the sower and the seed. He explained to them the parable of the wheat and the tares. But he didn't explain the other six. He just stated the parable. Here in Luke 13, look at it. Verse 32, he said, this mustard, he sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, the mustard seed. And when it is grown, and you know, a lot of people, they'll go to the Bible and they'll say, well, now the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in the plant kingdom. It's not. That's not the issue here. The size of he's making a spiritual point here. And that's, you know what, that's another one of Satan's tools. He'll get people off on little details like that they think disproves the Bible. It doesn't disprove it at all. They miss the spiritual lesson. They miss the truth. It's the least of all seeds. But when it's grown, he says in verse 32, it's the greatest among herbs, it becometh a tree. And then the last phrase there, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of thereof. Over in Luke 13, when he spoke of this, verse 19, he says, it's like a grain of mustard seed which a man took, cast into his garden, it grew, it waxed a great tree, it grew into a great tree. And he says, and the fowls of the air lodged in its branches. And that's all he said. Now, he explained the first two, but he didn't explain the other six. What does that tell you? It tells you that the last six parables are to be interpreted by what he said in the first two. In other words, what these things mean I can only know that by how he explained the first two parables, whatever objects he uses. So here's this one grain of mustard seed. What's he talking about in that parable? He's talking about the origin of the church. It had small beginnings, but then it grew into a great tree. Start out small. How small did it start out? One person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the creator, the origin, the builder of his church. He told his disciples that back in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's the head of the church. He's the heart of the church. He's the foundation of the church. Christ is. He used the same words that Luke used in that John 12 passage. We looked at that last week, and I won't turn to all these this morning because I don't have time. But remember back in John 12 when he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. That word corn of wheat, is the same word as grain and grain of mustard seed. And that corn of wheat fall, he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. He was talking about his own death. He fell into the ground, as you could say it, when he went to the cross and died for the sins of his people as charged, accounted, imputed to him. And he went into the ground in a tomb. But what happened? Life came out of that tomb. Christ came out of that tomb. And because he established the only righteousness whereby God could justify the ungodly, life for all his people. There's life in him. And so that we're justified before God based upon what Christ accomplished, what he alone accomplished, nothing else. Nothing added to it. And as a result of that, we are regenerated. We're quickened. We're given life. We're born again from above. We're given a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, a new life. You see, that's the fruit. And that's what he's talking about here in this parable. That mustard seed, it was planted in the ground. It dies, but it's brought forth much fruit. It brought forth a great tree. That's his church. Believers. When Luke said that the grain of mustard seed was cast into his garden, that's the language Luke used. That is so indicative of what happened to Christ. Think about it. He was cast into the garden of Gethsemane. There's one passage of Scripture, I believe it's in John 19. We won't turn there. You can look that up, John 19, I think it's verse 41. But it talks about Golgotha. Now, you know what Golgotha is, don't you? That's where the cross. That's where Christ died on the cross. And he calls it a garden. There was a garden there. I'm talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, that area. It's called a garden. Now, you don't think about the place of the skull. That's what Golgotha means. The place of death, the place of execution, where they executed criminals, as being a garden. But I want to tell you something. For we who know Christ, that's exactly what it was, a garden. God's garden, where he planted that seed, Christ himself, the God-man. And he died for our sins. You know why we're righteous before God? Because Christ died. You know why we have life from God? Because Christ died. There it is. And so the church came out of his death. And it grew up into a great tree. That's what he's talking about. He says that he was the least of all seeds. You remember that? We were talking about this last week. How in the world could you say that Christ was the least of all seeds? Well, have you ever read Isaiah 53? How's it start out describing him? Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. There was nothing about him. Think about his condescension. The Lord of glory, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, came to this earth, and was made flesh and dwelt among us. What a condescension. And not only just flesh, but the least. He became a servant, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. A servant. Now you say, well, how does that make him the least? Well, listen, he's the one who created this world. The Word, before, who was with God, who was God. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And it was all made for him, by him, and to him. And he occupied the womb of a virgin. He was born as an infant in a manger. That's a place where they feed animals. You weren't born that way, were you? You might have been born at home. You might have been born in the hospital, but they didn't put you in a feeding trough. He's the least, you see. Poor. And everyone was against him. Herod put out a decree to kill all the male children. And what he had to do, he had to go down into Egypt, the place of bondage. And there's several things. You can go to the Messianic Psalms where Christ in prophecy there, as expressed by the psalmist. For example, I believe it's in Psalm 22. If it's not, it's either in Psalm 22, Psalm 40, or Psalm 69. But remember, he makes this statement. He said, I am a worm and no man. That's Christ speaking as the one who had our sins imputed, charged to him. Bearing on himself all the sins of all of God's people, past, present, and future. He was made a curse for us. He was crucified between two thieves. They called him a malefactor. You know what that is? That's a criminal. This one who gave them and us the very breath that we breathe. That's how he was made the least of all in that sense. He didn't become a sinner. He wasn't made the least that way. But he was made sin, wasn't he? How? He bore our iniquities in himself. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The least. But out of that least came the great tree. And then look back at Matthew 13:32. Then it says, that's how the church started. That's how the church began. Out of that very small beginning, the one grain of mustard seed, the least of all, grew into a great tree. And you can think about that. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven in the last days. So we equate it with the New Testament church. And you remember what happened after the Lord ascended? And Peter and the other disciples, they preached in Jerusalem. And on one day at Pentecost, how many people were converted? 3,000. How many of you would like to see 3,000 people in Albany, Georgia converted? We think something's really happening now. Well, something's always been happening in the preaching of the gospel. We know that. But, you know, from our human viewpoint, you know, if we'd have three, could you imagine me standing here preaching to 3,000 people? Well, then later on as they preached, 5,000 were saved. Great tree. But look here in verse 32 at the end of it. He says, it became a great tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches. Now, what are these birds of the air? Well, there's a lot of different views of it. But I believe if we keep with the text and we interpret this parable in light of what he'd said before, that we find out who these birds are back in verse 4 of Matthew 13. Remember, he's talking about the seed going forth? He says in verse 4, he sowed some seed, and some seeds fell by the wayside, and it said the fowls came and devoured them up. Look over in verse 19 of Matthew 13, 19. Here's where he explains the parable of the seed and the sower, verse 19. Yes. He says in verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So in that sense, those birds that rob that seed are satanic. They're agents of Satan. Over in Luke's version of the parable, Luke 13:19, he says the fowls of the air lodged in it. Usually a fowl is one who feeds upon carrion, dead things. And I read this. I haven't checked this out thoroughly, but I think it's probably true. If you look at the pattern of Scripture, anytime you see birds in the Scripture and they're good birds, the Lord names them. Sparrows, doves, even a raven. But an eagle, for example. But anytime it's a bad bird, he doesn't name them. He just says birds or fowls. So what are these birds that lodge in the branches? Well, to me it's obvious they're not in the kingdom of heaven as far as being part of the true church, but they're sitting on the branches. They're agents of Satan. What is he talking about? These fowls of the air representing devils, I believe, is referring to in the last days as the church begins. And as that one grain of mustard seed, Christ himself suffers and bleeds and dies for his people, was buried and rose the third day, and the church comes out of that and becomes a great tree, immediately Satan starts attacking the church from without. Look over at Acts chapter 2. Now, isn't that what happened? Satan persecuting the church from without, outside the church. Over in Acts chapter 2, it's talking about how the disciples, God's people, were called into the kingdom and they united with the church. Look at verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 40 says, and with many other words that he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Talking about Peter preaching the gospel. And it says in verse 41 of Acts 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's that great tree that came out of that one mustard. That's part of that great tree, the church. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 1. As they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. See, they're being attacked. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, put them in jail, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. That tree growing it, but they're being attacked. Satan's attacking, you see. Look over at Acts 7. I'll show you one more, and then we'll get back. Here's Stephen, preaches the gospel. And in verse 57 of Acts 7, listen to this. It says, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Here's what they did, like that. We don't want to hear this anymore. What is it about Stephen's message? What was it about Peter's message that was so hated by the religious majority? Huh? That salvation was by the sovereign grace of Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ and no other way. That's what they were preaching. Righteousness, only by Christ, no other way. And that all the deeds, religious deeds, sincere deeds, dedicated deeds of the natural man, including the Jewish community, was all nothing but dead works and idolatry. We don't want to hear that. And they stopped their ears and ran upon them with one accord. Verse 58, cast him out of the city, this is Stephen, stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. There's Saul of Tarsus. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, As Stephen was calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You see, that persecution started. And that persecution continued throughout the early days of the church. As the gospel began to spread out among the Gentile world, God, especially through the Apostle Paul, began to plant churches in different areas. Galatia, Ephesus, Corinth, Philippi. We know about those places, don't we? We've got the Bible here. And persecution kept coming. It came not only from the religious Jews who hated the gospel of God's grace, it came from the Roman Empire. Many true believers were persecuted unto death. Persecuted by Rome. And then it continued all the way up through. You can read about this in the book of Revelation. The persecution of Satan, by Satan, the great dragon, who attacked the woman, the church. And she fled into the desert, a place of safety. But he still attacked, and Satan was loosed, and he operated by virtue of the beast, the two beasts, one representing ungodly governments and economies, the other representing false religion. What was her name? You remember her name? Mystery Babylon, the great whore. Much of that religion coming in the name of Christ, but denying the doctrine of Christ. You can take it all the way up to the church at Rome. Persecuting true believers. You can see it. Satan attacking the church. And that's what these birds of the air represent. Man by nature hates the truth of the gospel of God's grace because it leaves him no room to boast. This is the condemnation, Christ said, that light has come into the world. What is that light? It's Christ and the gospel. The gospel of his righteousness alone, his blood alone, grace alone. And men love darkness and hate the light because their deeds, their religion, their efforts, their works that they're so proud of. I know because I was there, you were too. What was it that you thought recommended you unto God? Before God stopped you in your tracks and by the power of the Holy Spirit brought you down off your high horse. That's the issue. The book of Hebrews deals with professing believers being persecuted, even to the point that some left the church totally and denied Christ. The Bible tells us they were never true believers to begin with, but they claim to be. And the Lord assures us that the true people of God will, by the grace of God, remain faithful to Him because they'll be preserved by His grace. He will not let us go. You know, if you're a child of God, I can tell you right now, He will never let you go. He'll never let you go. And you want to know something? That's your ground of assurance right there. He saved you by His grace. He will not charge you with your sin. You know why? Because He charged them to Christ. The true church cannot be defeated. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But then look back at Matthew 13. Look at verse 33. Now here's the parable of the leaven in three measures of meal. Now this is the companion to the grain of mustard seed. The first one, the church starts out, very small beginning, grows into a great tree. Satan attacks from without. Here's the next one, verse 33. Three, another parable. Spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Luke's version of that is just about exactly the same. No difference. The kingdom of heaven, as it appears here on this earth throughout the last age, and I'll tell you what, we always have to make a distinction now between the true church and the false church. what appears to be the church. You see, Christ had already taught that in the two parables that he started off with, the parable, for example, of the wheat and the tares. And he said now at the last judgment, he would be the one who'd separate the wheat from the tares. We can't do it because we may fail to recognize the truth of the matter. There are some who claim to be Christian who are so far off that it's easily recognizable. There are others who are closer, more subtle. Christ said in Matthew 24 that as the days grow closer to the end, that there will become who will be so close to the truth that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. Thank God it's not possible. Some closer than others. The last judgment, that will be that final separation. Calling all this the kingdom of heaven assures us that God's still in control. Now, everything is happening. You understand, as we go through the last days and as we approach the end, God is on the throne, folks. He's still in control. He hasn't stepped off of his throne. He hasn't relinquished control. It's all going according to his plan. We may not see it that way in every little detail, and we may get upset and flustered, and we wonder what in the world's going on. God is in control. You mean what's happening in Washington? Good night. It's awful. God's still in control. What's happening in religion? How many people do you know who claim to be Christian but don't really know the gospel? What is going on? God's in control. You say, but it's sad, and it is. And we feel for them. But think about this. As the birds of the air symbolize Satan's attacks against the church in the last days from without, this leaven in three measures of meal, symbolizes Satan's attacks against the church from within. And again, it's something that starts out very small and grows into something very large. Now, he's not saying here that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. That's not what he's saying. You got to look at the whole statement. He says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Who's the woman there? Well, whenever you see an unnamed woman in Scripture, which needs a spiritual interpretation, you have to look for a religious group of people. You know that? A religious group of people. A woman may represent a faithful congregation or the true church, like in Revelation 12, where Satan attacks the woman, drives her into the desert. Or it could be an unfaithful congregation, a false church, like in Mystery Babylon, the great harlot. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, what did the Lord reveal to Satan? That he would be at enmity with the seed of what? Woman. You say, well, that's talking about Eve, or that's talking about Mary. Listen to me. What he was teaching there is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ born of woman, and that Satan would be in a perpetual warfare with him and his church from the beginning till the end of time. Christ would come on the cross, bruise the head of the serpent, Satan, that's the mortal wound, but Satan would bruise his heel. That refers to the death of Christ, but it's not a mortal wound in the sense that he stays dead, because his death is a victory, and he would be raised from the dead. And so every time a woman is used as a symbol, the common denominator is the idea of a system of beliefs and practices that influence the other people. And again, it's either a faithful woman or an unfaithful woman. Now, the woman here represents the church as it starts out, as a faithful church. Over in Revelation 12, it talks about her being clothed with the sun. It is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But here in Matthew 13:33, It represents the church on earth initially starting out as a faithful body of believers, but then it says she puts leaven in three measures of meal. You know the term three measures of meal. You know the first time that it's used in Scripture is back in Genesis 18 when Christ appeared to Abraham along with two angels concerning Sodom. You can read about that. We won't turn there. Genesis 18. Remember he told Sarah, he said, go prepare a meal. And she went and she got three measures of meal and prepared cakes and they sat down and ate. You know what the three measures of meal represent? It's Christ and his truth and the fellowship that we have around that truth. And so people, again, they get off on these things, but try to get off on what are exactly the three measures and how big it is. Don't get off on this. Recognize the truth that's said here. There's a spiritual meaning. Christ is the bread of life. We feed on him as the bread of life. Now, what did this woman do in this little parable? She hid leaven in three measures of meal. What does that mean? That word hid, you know what it means? It means to hide within or mix. You know what English word we get from the root word of hid? Encrypt. Like an encryption. It means to cover, to conceal, to keep secret. It's not easily seen. You see, it's kind of deceptive. And the leaven here, this action of the woman occurred in the past and is still going on and continues. That's the tense of it. It's not just something that happened a long time ago. It started a long time ago, but it continues. Well, now, is this good leaven or bad leaven? Is there any such a thing as good leaven in the Scripture? And the answer is no. In the Old Testament, there are 59 verses talking about how in the ceremonies of the Old Testament, leaven is prohibited because it represents sin and corruption. Remember in the Passover, they said you've got to remove all leaven from your house. That's a type of sin. There's only two exceptions where leaven is allowed. It's in the book of Leviticus when it's talking about a thank offering is offered. It must be offered with leaven. Why? Because the sacrifice of thanksgiving is offered by who? By us. And even though we're saved by the grace of God and righteous in Christ, justified eternally, what are we yet? We're still sinners. And we have to recognize that. We have to confess that. We're not free from the corruption of sin. Our sacrifices, our prayers, our worship, our obedience is still contaminated and can only be received by God and accepted through the blood of the Lamb. Another time leaven was commanded was during the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, to celebrate the birth of the New Testament church. The church is in view there. And what is the church? Sinners saved by grace. And what about the New Testament significance of leaven? All occurrences of leaven in the New Testament symbolize sin and false doctrine. Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember that? And here's what he's teaching in this parable. The church on earth, as it appears on earth in the process of time, will become apostate. Now, next week, I'm going to veer off of this and go to that passage that Mark read in 2 Thessalonians 2 to show you what it's talking about even more. But it says, near the end of time, false doctrine and evil men will infiltrate the pulpits to the extent that the true gospel will die down until it's barely heard, and then the end will come. Most churches will have fallen away. Apostasy on a worldwide scale, works gospels, free will gospels, very little preaching of God's truth. And what they do read, they pervert. How will Satan accomplish that? I'll show you that more next week. But he will infiltrate the church. Now, we must understand that the true church, the true people of God, are not in danger. This is an apostasy, a falling away of the church as it appears, not the true church. Remember what Christ said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But in the process of time, as we near the end of time, there will be a great falling away of what is known throughout the world as Christianity. It'll be Christian in name only, but there'll be no truth. There'll be no gospel. And we'll talk about that next week. All right.